I want us to look tonight at just a few verses of Scripture, and I will try to be brief. In Isaiah chapter 9, just a few verses. Verse 2, Isaiah chapter 9. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation and not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy in harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, with garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hallelujah. I love that last phrase. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And what the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform is he will bring forth a government in the earth and cause it to increase to the extent that of the increase and peace of it there shall be no end. What a consolation in a time when the governments of men are decaying, the governments of men are falling, just as God predicted they would. But of the government and peace of God, there shall never be any end. While men of the world are shouting peace, and there is no peace, God is, through much tribulation, working peace in a people. Were you like me when you heard this word several years ago, that there was going to come forth a people in the end of the age who would rule and reign with him for 1,000 years? Did you find that very appealing? Did it somehow trigger some excitement in you to know that one day you were going to rule and you were going to reign, since after all that has been in you from the day you were born? Didn't you find it exciting to have confirmed to you what you had always suspected, that one day you really were going to be in control? Well, I tell you, the truth of the matter is, every person in this place tonight wants to be in control. There is something in us that absolutely fears the loss of control. And yet the very thing that God is after is a people who will relinquish control, who will give it all over to him, so that he can rule in them, so he can establish his government in them, so that they in turn can rule with him for 1,000 years. If any of you still have the idea after all these years of hearing this word that one day we're going to rule and reign with him, that someday you are going to be able to stand and look down your Hebrew nose at all of those who mocked you when you first started walking this way and be able to say to them, "See there, we were right all along," forget it. Because God is not going to share that glory with another. God is not going to allow us to take any credit for anything that is done, because he is establishing this government. And of the increase of that government in peace, there shall be no end. Listen, brethren, before we're going to rule with him, we better get ready to allow him to rule in us. We may pray, "Thy kingdom come," but you better pray it with the understanding, "My kingdom go." If there is anything in you and anything in me that is still holding on to our own control, that still wants to be in control of the reins, you better let go. You better do it quick, because of the increase and peace of his government, there shall be no end. But that would only apply to those who let go of the control of their own life and let him come in and control them. I know that tonight we think about this thing of control, and we realize that there are a lot of people out of control. They're in mental institutions, and there are many other places. They're in rehabilitation homes. And we think, "I don't ever want to be out of control. I want to be self-controlled. Now that sounds very good, and we have to remember that the Bible does admonish us that that is a certain fruit of the Spirit. But it does not mean by self-control that we are in control of ourselves. It means that we have relinquished control of ourselves into one who knows us better than we know ourselves. I was thinking about this government of God. We all realize that from the beginning, it was never the intent, it was never the purpose, it was never the will of God that Israel be governed by any other than Him, God alone. As a matter of fact, God said to them, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." He cautioned the children of Israel, "When you enter into the land, do not take unto thyself gods like unto the heathen." He was saying to them, those gods cannot save you. Now, if there was not the possibility of them doing that, God would never have told them not to do it. He also said to them, when you enter into the land, do not take a king like unto the heathen kings. Because God knew that He alone was to be king over them, that the government that God wanted to establish was a theocracy, not, by the way, a democracy. But Israel did exactly what God warned them against. As soon as they entered the land, they saw the heathen gods, and they planted their groves, and they established their false images, and they turned and worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And God, you know, caused them to suffer as a result of their heathen worship. Likewise with the king. They saw the heathen kings, they said, "We want a king. Give us a king. Give us a king." I don't know how they could have said, "Give us a king," after they had already discovered what happens when you ask God for something. Remember, when they entered the land, they were promised by God, "I'm going to provide for you. When you go out into the wilderness, I'll provide for you." But they got tired of all that manna. They said, "Give us meat. We want meat to eat." And God said, "Meat it shall be." And God rained down quail. Brethren, did God ever rain down quail? From the center of the camp in a circumference of 14 miles, there was quail 3 feet deep. And the one who ate the least ate 3 gallons. And before they could floss, while the meat was still between their teeth, they died. Oh, listen, brethren, it brought leanness to their soul. And even after that experience, they said, "Give us a king." The thing we want to acknowledge tonight is that God did anoint Saul to be king in Israel. God said, "If you want a king, I'll give you a king." And though that was not His perfect will, though God's intent and purpose was that He alone rule over them, that He be the only government over Israel, He gave them their king. And Saul ruled for 40 years. And when Saul was small in his own eyes, God prospered him. God blessed him. But the time came when Saul needed to be replaced, and God had one waiting in the wings. I'll tell you, this is one of the most exciting stories in the Word of God. Of course, I say that about nearly every story I ever read in the Word of God. But it is exciting. Here was God already moving to establish government. Oh, but the way He was going to establish government was not the way they expected Him to establish government. Saul had already failed in his ability to govern the people correctly. And so God said, "Well, I'll give you another king, because I want you to really know what I'm talking about when I say they're not going to be able to help you." And so God had a young boy, David, waiting in the wings. Now, He said to Samuel, "I want you to go to Jesse's house to anoint the next king in Israel." This is a wonderful story. Samuel goes to Jesse's house, and one by one, all these strapping fine young men make their appearance before him. And any one of them looked like a king, I'm sure. Any one of them could have easily been established in the role of a king, except there was no witness in Samuel that any of them were king, because God had to give him some instructions. He said, now don't judge by outward appearance, because God looks on the heart. Can you hear it? Don't judge by outward appearance, because God looks on the heart. By the way, may I say something to you tonight, brethren? Be very careful about taking that verse and twisting it and concluding, it does not really matter what I do, because God knows my heart. That's not what this verse means. The truth of the matter is, God indeed does know your heart. The problem is, you don't. We've got to be very careful when we say, doesn't matter really what I do, God knows my heart. I'm free to do it, because after all, as long as my motive is pure. Well, dear ones, let's clear up something tonight. Our motives aren't pure. For the most part, our motives aren't pure. It takes the word of God as a sharp two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and as a discern of the thoughts and intents of our heart. This word of God has to penetrate to let us know what is really our heart. Because our thought may be one thing, our intent may be another, and only the word of God can make a clear differentiation. And so we've got to be careful about taking a verse like that and assuming I can do whatever I want to because God knows my heart. No, God was saying to Samuel, don't you judge by outward appearance, because I'm going to search the heart. What may look right won't be right if I don't say it's right. And what may look wrong may be right if I say it's right. So all the sons had paraded themselves before him, and there was no witness within him that any one of these sons was king. And so Samuel said to Jesse, don't you have any other sons? Oh yes, there is one more, he says almost apologetically, but that's little David. Now he's out there taking care of the sheep. I'm sure he thought he's very insignificant. It's very unlikely that he would be chosen king. But Samuel, I think, must have already begun to have a witness, because he said, I'm not going to sit down till you bring him here. And so they went in pursuit of David. Now, David is out there taking care of sheep. He's a little boy by then, about 12. Just a little shepherd boy with the responsibility of a flock of sheep. I can't help but wonder what it must have been like for him, because I imagine what it was like when I was a boy, and I was seldom ever lonely because I always had somebody around me. But David was out there by himself taking care of the sheep, and he must have gotten very lonely. And I wonder sometimes if perhaps in his loneliness he didn't find a certain comfort in playing the harp and singing concerning the things that the Spirit of God was revealing to him during those times. And there were times when those sheep would have to be led perhaps from one pasture to another through very, very narrow crevices. There wasn't a lot of room for all the sheep and the shepherd to go, but I wonder sometime if the sheep didn't feel sort of frightened and alone, not being able to see the shepherd, not even having enough room maybe to turn around and see as the shepherd there. But there was a rod that was there that the shepherd held in his hand to let him know, I'm here. That must have been a comfort to him. And there was a staff when they started to wander out of the way that he could simply put around their neck, gently lead them back into the way that let the sheep know the shepherd is there. One day David is sitting on a rock and he's contemplating all of the beauty of God's creation. He's contemplating his role as a shepherd, and he begins to sing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He restoreth my soul. And he goes on to say eventually, he leadeth me through the valley of the shadow of death. And even if he does, I won't fear any evil, because he's there. His rod, his staff lets me know he's there. Have you ever been in a valley? Some of you are looking at your watch and you're saying, yes, what time is it now? But when you've been in the valley, haven't you found it to be very lonely? Haven't you found it to be somewhat frightening? Haven't you found it to be somehow awesome? You've wondered, is God here with me? I need to know God is here with me. It's so dark, it's so lonely, it's so frightening. And somehow the rod and the staff of God was there, and God gave you comfort, and he made you to know what we sing about in the song, that valleys are where shepherds are made kings. Because David had no idea that he was being prepared to be a king when he was taking care of those sheep, until he was summoned to stand before Samuel. And so he goes home, not knowing really what to expect. He's standing there before Samuel with the stench of the sheep all over him. And as he stands there, Samuel takes the cruse of oil and pours it over young David's head. And now David is standing there with the smell of the sheep and all of this sticky stuff in his hair. And he has just been anointed king. I want you to know, brethren, that I don't think for a fleeting moment that he understood the implications of that. I don't think he could possibly have grasped the meaning of that. I do not detect that there was one thing in his heart that decided, I'm going to take Saul off the throne if I have to do it by force, because after all, I've got the word of the Lord and I'm king now. Not David. He went back out to take care of the sheep. He had to be anointed twice again. And many times, even after that, David would be summoned by Saul himself to come and play on his harp, because Saul would get nervous and anxious and upset, because you see, he was seeking to establish a government that was not giving him any peace and could not promise the people any peace. And Saul, in his anxiety and in his frustration, would sit there and wish to be comforted, and David would be summoned, and David would just start strumming on his harp, and Saul's spirit was quieted, his soul was somehow comforted and restored. Oh, Saul loved David. One day, Saul hears some women singing. Saul has slain his thousands. Saul has slain his thousands. And there must have been something in him that said, oh, indeed I have. And then he heard the second verse. You talk about getting disquieted. They were singing, but David has slain his 10,000s. And something in Saul determined right then, I'm going to get him out of my way. And so Saul was in hot pursuit of David, and David was fleeing for his life. And I'm sure there must have been many there that said, you ought to get even with him. You've been anointed king. Take the throne, David. Come on, assert yourself. Come on, David, don't be such a namby-pamby person. Move in some kind of boldness and take the throne. I don't know that they said that. They might have. I hear it a lot, don't you? David had his chance. Saul was sleeping. Saul had tried to kill him. This was his chance to get even. He could have run the javelin right through Saul's heart, but he passed up that opportunity. He passed a very great test. It was given to him again. He passed it a second time because David had discovered something. If God had given him the kingdom, it was God's responsibility to bring it forth in his own way, in his own time. And David knew that if he put a hand of flesh to it, it wouldn't be his. God said, it is my pleasure to give you the kingdom. If there's something in us that feels we've got to prove ourselves, something in us that feels I've got to assert myself, I've got to somehow defend myself against all the accusations that this can't be the government of God, you look out. Because truth needs no defense. And let me tell you something, brethren. Do you know what I pray and have prayed every day for 24 years? God, if this is not it, let it fall apart to our utter chagrin. Because I'm secure enough in this. I only want to see his kingdom come. I want to tell you something, brethren. That's all I live for. I've settled it a long time ago. That's all I'm living for. I want to live to see his kingdom come. I want it to come here first. I want it to come in here, and then I want it to come in the whole world. But I know one thing, until it comes here, it will never come in the world as God wants to establish. That is, if I'm going to be a part of it. Oh, let me tell you something. Rest assured, brethren, God's kingdom is going to be established. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Whether you're a part of it or whether I'm a part of it remains to be seen. Listen, brethren, I want you to know tonight, everything is going right according to God's purpose. God's in control. Now, the question is, will we allow him to have control of our life? Will we allow him to govern us, to rule and to reign in us? I believe there is still something in us that wants to do God's will our own way. We somehow have a contempt, or at least a disregard, for doing it God's way, because there's something in us that really believes I'm more capable of being in control of this thing than God is. Otherwise, brethren, there would never be any in our midst who were frustrated, confused, bewildered, anxious about a single thing, nervous, fretful. It just would not be there. It just would not be there. There would not be one wrinkled brow in our midst if every person did God's will, God's way. The reason that most of us have so many wrinkled foreheads, so much anxiety, is because there is something in us that wants to be in control of this thing. I just want him to be in control. But I want to tell you something. It's going to surprise you. He will not take it by force. He's not going to usurp your will in order to get this thing done. Brethren, I will assure you, God is secure enough in his own sovereignty that he does not have to usurp your will to have his will done. But he has the most interesting way of ordering the circumstances so that even when you do your will, you'll wish you'd done his. Anybody that's ever taken the journey in the belly of the whale knows what I'm talking about. You know, there is only one recorded instance of that in the Word of God, and that's Jonah. You would think that reading that story one time would be enough to teach all of us, I sure don't want to go the belly of the whale. I have lost count of the times that I have been vomited up on the shore. With good intention, brethren. I mean, with a heart to do the will of God. I just wanted my way in the will of God. I wanted to do it the way I felt it ought to be done best. Do you understand what I'm talking about? No, I guess nobody here does. Well, David would tell you the story. One day, after God had spoken to me how the Ark of the Covenant was to be delivered into Jerusalem. You know, it isn't enough to know that God wants something done. You need to know how he wants it done. God said, David, I want the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. That's all David heard, apparently. God said, I want it carried on the shoulders of the priests. No human hand is to ever touch it. But when David saw that clever little wooden cart, oh my goodness, this will expedite things. If I had that, I could get the Ark of the Covenant home free fast. You know the rest of the story. Uzzah need never have died. Blood should never have been shed there. It wasn't Uzzah's fault entirely. It was David's fault, because if David had done God's will according to God's divine order, Uzzah would have still lived. Do you know something, brethren? Every time any one of us deviate from doing God's will, God's way, somebody suffers and sometimes dies. That's just a principle of God. We see it so clearly. They had come out of Jericho victorious. They moved in that little inconspicuous city of Ai with the instruction of God, don't you take anything of this city unto yourself. But Achan must have thought, who's going to know? He saw that beautiful Babylonish garment, and the thought occurred to him, that would look great on my wife. He saw the wedge of gold that can only increase in value over the years. He saw the shekels of silver, and he thought, that could take me a long way. And of course, He had no guilt whatsoever about taking it. No guilt whatsoever. That's why he hid it in the dark and slid it under the door of his tent so nobody else would see him. But God saw him. And when a multitude died that day in battle, and I feel the heart cry of Joshua. I feel the heart cry of Joshua as he stands and he says, "Oh God, where did we miss it?" And God says, "There's sin in the camp." You know, brethren, this is the kind of judgment Isaiah was talking about that's going to come with this kingdom. Every tribe and every family in every tribe and every person in every family was very carefully scrutinized, very carefully examined until Achan confessed. And because of him, multitudes died that day. That's just a principle of God. David should have known it. Brethren, do you feel any weight of responsibility tonight? Does something in you say, "Dear God, let me wake up to this. Dear God, let me see the seriousness of this. Let me see, oh God, that every time I take control of my own life, I could be causing someone else to lose control of theirs." Do we understand that? Do we feel any burden of responsibility for each other? I mean, tell me, brethren, do we feel any burden of responsibility for each other? For this cause many are sick, and many are weak, and many die, not discerning the Lord's body. Are we forever going to be a sick, weak, dying body? When are we going to wake up and get our obedience fulfilled? When are we going to say, "Oh God, if I'm ever going to do your will, I must do it your way. Break me, God. Break me, God. Break me from having control myself. God, take control of this situation." Oh, listen, brethren, I found it over and over again in recent weeks. Something happens. I find myself quickly praying, "God, quick, take control of my tongue." Have you ever tried to gather up a word that has been spoken in haste? Oh, let me tell you something, brethren. This is such a serious hour. We have such a burden of responsibility to one another to walk uprightly before God. Let me tell you something, brethren. I have long ago been delivered of a desire of just more stars in my crown. I'm not trying to fill up my obedience anymore just so I'll have some special recognition of God. There is something coming in my heart and I'm saying, "God, for the sake of your people, for the sake of your body, make me walk upright. Help me, oh God, to walk upright. Let me not deviate, oh God, from the path. Let me not take control of the situation." Oh, brethren, Brother Bill accuses me of rearranging the furniture in every house we go into. I'm getting delivered. There was a time when I would literally do it. Ask my wife. But now I only do it in my own mind. I go there and I'm very aware the sofa would look much better against that wall. And they should never have that lamp on that table. It's way too big for that table. Bill is laughing and so is Harvey because they know me, oh, so well. Listen, brethren, do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not really trying to be funny. I'm really telling you there is something in us that wants to be in control. Just want to be in control. David, why did you do it? Well, his heart was right. Remember the time when God sent David to battle? He came back victorious. Great victory, even though he was outnumbered because God sent him. The anointing was there and the anointing broke the yoke. Another time, God sent him. He went to battle. He came back victorious because God had sent him. Therefore, God anointed him, and the anointing broke the yoke. The time came when David felt himself outnumbered. God did not send him to battle, and he knew he had therefore no anointing, and so he numbered the people, and the word of God says, and that became a sin unto him. And that day he went out strong in number, but weak in faith and weak in anointing. And he was defeated. Multitudes again died, and not one needed to have, had David not moved, trying to do God's will his own way without the anointing. I believe we are a people who have come to recognize through every device of man, they have never been able to establish the government of God, either in their own life or in the church or in the world. But God is going to take a people who have only one desire, to be nothing, to have nothing, to do nothing, to say nothing, that he may be all in all. God, take control. It does not mean you become passive, brethren. It does not mean that you just sit in a rocking chair reading your Bible on some antebellum front porch for the rest of your life. I will assure you that you will never find yourself in greater labor than when you start praying, "Oh God, let the zeal of the Lord of hosts accomplish this," because you will find that there is labor involved in ceasing from your own works. I've never gone through such agony. I've never gone through such pain as not doing anything. You understand what I mean?
Yes.
Just being led by the... Do you realize, brethren, tonight that sometimes being led of the Spirit is doing absolutely nothing, going absolutely nowhere, saying nothing? We've been prepared for something more than that, we say. I mean, if God had known that, why would God have led me the way he has led me? Why did I spend all that money? That's the thing that hurts me more than the time in seminary and college. I mean, I think of what could have been done with all that money and with all that time. Let me tell you something. I want it understood, brethren. I don't regret one single day of it, nor do I regret one penny of it. Because I know God well enough to know, and I know myself well enough to know, that had I not done it, there would always have been a thought in my mind, "Well, I'm only this way because I can't do anything else." Now, you may not be like that. But God had to get us to the place that no matter what we were able to accomplish, we were willing to say, "I take hands off my life. It is no longer mine. I take hands off my life. Let it be forever thine. Help me to live each day close to thee. Every part of me, all the heart of me, close to thee." That's what I pray. I want you to understand this, brethren. I don't pray as much anymore. "Oh God, please let me say it right." I keep saying, "God, please help me to keep my mouth shut." Do you know that some of us on this platform have been trained, brethren, to have an answer? Do you know that? It does not matter what field we've come out of, we were trained to have the answer. You've got to have the answer. I'm not being deceptive when I tell you this, that I was trained in a certain class in seminary. You must never let the people think you do not know the answer to the questions they're asking you. They will lose confidence in you as a pastor if you do that. Therefore, if you do not know something, make up something. You know what I have found more and more? I sit before you and I say, "I don't know." You're coming for answers. You're coming for advice. You're coming for counsel. And you're saying, "Oh, Brother Tom, what should I do?" And all I can say is pray. God will tell you, seek God. God will tell you what to do. "No, but Brother Tom, just tell me what to do and I'll do it." Everybody has that idea. "Just tell me what to do and I'll do it." The truth of the matter is, God's been doing that for years, and we've been laughing in his face, we've been mocking him, we've been saying, "No way." Now, brethren, God is bringing forth a people in this hour who are recognizing where the true wisdom comes from. It comes when you get on your face before God and you agonize in prayer and you say, "Oh God, I do not have wisdom as I ought. Please, oh God, by your Spirit, show me direction. Give me counsel. Give me advice." And now Solomon comes to the throne. Not really the perfect will of God. Three kings, 120 years of kings, an effort to establish government on earth. But even Solomon, like David before him and like Saul before him, could not establish what only God by His Spirit wants to establish in the heart of every one of us first, and then as a testimony to the whole world that the increase and of his government and peace there shall be no end. Only God can do that. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish that. Only God is going to be able to pull this one off, brethren. Only God is going to be able to do this. But I want to get myself in a position, into divine union with him, into such a relationship with him, that in every situation God is in control. Now let me tell you how you'll know this. If there is anything in you or anything in me that still reacts, it is God's message to us: you're still trying to be in control. Because in every situation we have a choice to either react or respond. And if you react, you are in the flesh. If you respond, you are in the spirit. And I have been in situations very recently when a lot of facts were being presented to me and I was ready to take immediate action. And thank God, he has established within our own ministry, in our own midst here, a check and a balance. Some that will say, "Brethren, let's just wait. God's in control of this. Let's don't make any hasty decisions. Let's don't cut anybody off before the time. Let's don't run ahead now, God. Let's wait." I'm so thankful to be in this company of ministry. I want you to know, brethren, I do not take this lightly. I don't take it for granted. I wish that it was possible tonight to play the tape of the ministry meeting Monday morning, when we gathered together as a ministry to hear reports of what God is doing around the world. And by the end of that day, when we broke, we were so all so broken before God that nobody could speak. And we were filled with the awe and reverence and worship of Almighty God when we realized, "Oh God, only by your grace am I here. Oh God, only by your Spirit could this be happening. It is utterly impossible, God, that any of us have within us anything to have seen what we're seeing come to pass. Oh God, it's all you. It's all you." And we weren't saying that just to make God feel good. There was a conviction in every one of us that it is not by might and not by power, but by the Spirit of God that it's accomplished. Brethren, can you hear me? You know the only regret I have? Brother Purcell tells us that in 25 years of taping, it's the only time he didn't tape it. I went to him and I said, "Brother Purcell, I'd just like to have this morning, that yesterday morning's tape." I went to him yesterday. I said, "I'd just like to have yesterday morning's tape, because what I wanted to do was I wanted to say to our little assembly there in Atlanta, brethren, we've got a wonderful service planned one Wednesday night or one Sunday, and I just want you to all be here. And I was going to call everyone on personally and urge them to be there, and I was not going to say a word, just had it all planned. Just put the tape on." I had it all planned. You understand what I'm talking about? Brethren, even good things, do you realize it? I mean, that would have been wonderful. God says, that's not what's going to convince anybody. Hearing somebody else's testimony is never going to convince anybody. And I'm getting about right up to here with trying to psychoanalyze every situation and every person and every event and try to determine what in God's name happened way back there in my childhood that causes me to react like this. Because I have discovered something. I have gone back to my father, my mother, my grandfather, my grandmother on both sides of the family, every aunt, every uncle, the grandparents before them, and the grandparents before them, and the grandparents before them, and I got all the way back to Adam. And God said, there's your problem. And I am so relieved tonight that God did something about Adam. You understand what I'm talking about? I am so thankful tonight that in an hour of utter desperation, when still in an effort to be in control, I contemplated even taking my own life, God said, let me have it. I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for that. You see, suicide is a man's last effort to gain control. And by the way, if any of you are contemplating it, let me tell you what'll happen. You'll be standing there with the gun, you'll pull the trigger, your body will fall, and you'll still be standing there with a gun up against your head, and nothing will be any different. Can you imagine anything worse? No, sir. I'm saying, God, I want to be a part of this overcoming company. And the way to be a part of this overcoming company is to overcome myself. That's going to be the only way, brethren, that you or I ever come to a place of abandonment and relinquishment is when we say, oh God, I really do. I take hands off my life. It's no longer mine. I don't want to take control anymore. God, I give up. I give up, God. I give up. God keeps saying, I've been waiting to hear you say that. Sounds so simple, doesn't it? Well, the next time you get anxious about something that doesn't seem right, or someone that didn't say it exactly right, or some sleeping accommodation that you think should be better considering who you are, or some food that ought to be better considering, after all, what you're giving to be here. Every time there's the slightest little thing in you that would rise up, that even in your own mind and imagination would say, I don't really like this, it's because you have every desire to be in control, because you believe that if you were in control, everything would be different. But I want to get serious for a minute, because I know tonight that there are some of you in this place that are seeking answers in all the wrong places. And there are some marriages that are just teetering tonight. And there's some kids right on the verge of splitting, as they say. And there's some of you who have said, as you've come to this convention, I'm going to give it one more chance. If I don't get some answers in this, that's it for me. I don't care what question you have. I don't care what dilemma you face. I don't care what problem it is. I don't care how critical and how serious the doctor's report is. I want to say to you tonight, brethren, let go. I want to say to you, let go. I want to say, give up and let God have his way. If you will just let God have the reins, he is far more capable of getting you over the mountain and through every dark valley and around every obstacle safely to the other side. But you've got to relinquish control. I don't know what in the world it is in you tonight, but I want us to pray right now. Let's just bow our heads. Holy God. Oh, holy God in heaven, some of us tonight may be saying in our heart, I wish the circumstances were different, and then I would have peace. It may be family, it may be financial. Oh God, only you know what it is. But would you help us to understand tonight, dear Lord in heaven, that it is only as we come to understand that you did not put us here to change the circumstances, but that the circumstances would change us. Would you help us to understand tonight, O God, that no matter what condition or situation we find ourselves in, it can be ordered of the Lord for good if we let go and let you have your way. Would you tonight, O God, work in the lives of every young person here, every adult? Would you stir all of us once again, O God, to an awareness of whatever it is in our life that we're trying to maintain the control of? And would you, Holy Spirit of God, would you allow us tonight in bold faith to step out and say, oh God, I relinquish control. I let go. Grant it, oh God. Teach us that moving in wisdom is doing God's will, God's way, to the praise and honor of your name, we ask it. Amen.